We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
So this week has been interesting for me. I took what was very mirroring of the flu, and I was doing good yesterday, and last night about 1, I woke up and was like, ah, welcome. Yeah, I wanted to say old friend, but it has not been a friend to me at all. I'll just be honest. It has been more like an enemy to me. But I was in bed a couple of days this week and was talking with a couple of the guys in the church, and they said, so, ma'am, you know, how are you doing? I said, man, I'm doing good. I said, but I've slept a lot. And thank you. But one of the things that I did was I figured if I was flat on my back, I might as well get fed. So I've got some pastors that I enjoy watching, and they broadcast online. So I tuned into all of those and just got caught up. And it was funny. It's amazing how your physical body can be down, but your spiritual body can be up. Does that make any sense? Where you know, what you feed grows and what you starve dies. And it really, man, it just really spoke to me. Because last week, we talked about vision. The Word of God says this. It says, where there's no vision, that's a prophetic understanding, that people perish. But then if you ask this question, if you turn around and you look at people and you say, you know what? What is the vision that God has given you for your life? Like, what are you, don't go all church on me. I'm just trying to be the best church Christian I can be. I'm just trying to be. Well, you know, that sounds good, but what does it look like? Well, you know, I'm just a poor sinner trying to make it to heaven. Well, I thought that when you gave your life to Christ, that heaven was a guarantee. So if you're trying to make it, I'm not even sure what Jesus did for you. Does that make sense? I looked, and I was on my way to church today, and I rode by another church. Now, I'm not picking on another church, but it said, real church is where born-again believers come together. And I rode by, and I went, I really wanted to slam on my brakes, but I was running late because I didn't feel good. Anybody ever had that moment? And I wanted to back up and look at it again and go, I had to read that wrong. So I looked at my rearview mirror and kind of slowed down and did the, and sure enough, that was what was on it. And I thought, you know what? And I'm not picking on anybody else's church, man. It's your church, not my church. I don't care. But here's what I think. I don't know that that's true for us. I think real church for me, because I have a vision for what our church like, is where believers come to become equipped, but where non-believers come to put their toe in the water. Does that make sense? Where they're not even sure if they agree with what I'm saying, but the music's okay enough, and I'm okay enough, and the parking lot people are okay enough, and just not churchy enough that we're okay. That they might actually decide that they're going to listen to and give pause to what we believe in and decide if they believe in it. Does this make any sense? Because I believe this. I believe that church is not only for, that church should look more like a hospital than it does a museum. And that if everybody knows what they're supposed to do in church, you haven't got enough people led to the Lord recently. I never will forget when we first, when I was the first person that I ever really led to the Lord. I was a youth pastor that was just a heathen. I mean, like, heathen. Fair enough. So there was this this guy that came to the church, and he was a football player for a local high school, and he was a big dude. And when I say big, like there was almost two of him. You know what? Like, I think he ate his twin at some. You know what? I mean, he was a big dude. And he came in and he gave his life to the Lord. And at that time, our youth ministry ran like 12 people. I mean, there was like nobody there. And we'd just gone to this church. And I came in the next week, and we had like 30 people. It was the whole football team. Like, the whole defensive line was there, like first and second string. And they all came in, and he walked in first and sat down, and they all sat down behind him in rows. Yeah, and I was like, man, look how good I am. This is great. I'm growing, right? Because I was making it about me. And so I started teaching, and evidently I wasn't doing a good job, because if it was me, I wasn't good. So they all started talking amongst themselves. And this young guy stands up in the middle of youth with all of our good Christian kids and these like 20 or 30 new kids and tells them all to shut the boop up because he was trying to hear about boom God. Yes, that's what I went. Because see, in seminary, they don't tell you how to recover from that. I went back and looked. It wasn't in the syllabus. So I did what any young minister would do. I just kept going. I was like, thank you. And I kept going. And so after church, I walked up and I put my arm around him because he was a big dude. And I said, hey, brother, I really appreciate you helping me keep things in order. I said, but there's a little bit different way to do it. He said, hey, preacher, what the blank are you talking about? I said, I think you just opened something up for me. You know, the word says that let no ungodly talk come from your mouth. That to focus on the things that are good and pure and holy. And it could be that in your flowery speech, that maybe if you're really looking to lead people to Christ, that maybe you just need to see yourself a little different. He said, man, I've always talked this way. And I said, well, you know, just because you've always talked a certain way doesn't necessarily mean that that's how you've got to do it for the rest of your life. And the funny thing was, is the look on his face was like, you could almost see the light bulb. But let me mirror this because it was kind of a cool part of the story. Is I looked at it at his friends and I began to talk to him. And I said, so why are you guys here? And the first one looked at me and said, have you seen him? Yeah. When he says go to church, we go to church. and it struck me that if we really got a vision for who we're supposed to be, what is the real impact and possibility that our life could have? And a lot of times, the things that are, Paul even says this, Paul said, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and the very things that I want to do are what I don't do. He said, you know, he said, so what I want to do, I don't do, and what I want to do is what I can never seem to work this out. Now, this guy managed to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Led countless thousands to Christ, you know, really, really kind of organized. After Peter launched the modern church, Paul was kind of the administrative bishop of a lot of it. Does that make sense? He kind of headed these big groups of churches up, started churches all over the place. But here's what I came to, was that what if you really stopped and took last week, and this is what we ask you to do, what if you really stopped and looked at your life and said, you know what? What is God's vision for my life? And not just in a broad sense, but in a very finite sense. So, like, what do I look like as an individual? Like, as a Christian, as a just a person? What do I look like? Because sometimes we're so busy being a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or girlfriend or an employee that we forget that we're us. And then, if you're married, what am I supposed to look like as a spouse? What about as a parent? And not just like, I should be a good spouse. That's like third grade. But like, you know, maybe rather than my wife having to ask me 127,000 times to take the trash out, maybe the vision is for my spouse to be able to count on me. Because you see it as a bag of trash. She sees it as a habit of not being able to trust you. Maybe, you know what? Maybe I look at stuff that I'm not, that I really know that I shouldn't look at, but I've been doing it so long that I've just become comfortable with it, and I've lost my vision for being free from it. Because here's what I believe. I believe that nobody starts out and says that I want to become an addict. Nobody starts out and says I want to have an affair. Nobody starts out and says, you know what? I want to totally train wreck my life. Nobody says, man, I want to get in so much debt, I can't breathe. But you know what happens? We wake up one day and we find ourselves there. And it happens for two reasons, and I believe this. Well, really three reasons. Sometimes, especially financial, sometimes situations can be beyond your control. A sick child, loss of job. We'll just pick that one up and set it over here for a minute. I believe that there are two real reasons that most people fall into these traps. Aside from what we set off to the side, I think that there are two main reasons. One is they've lost a vision for their life. They quit trying to become something greater than what they currently are. And the second is actually the title of today's message. And it's real easy. It's called Habits. I love putting the dominoes up because here's what I believe. I read a lot of books and that kind of thing. And one of the books that I read, a pastor that I really emulate and look up to in the faith, he made a statement. He said, people always wonder how I got to where I was at. What was the decision that I made that took me to this large global platform? And he said, do you want to know the truth? The answer lies in this. It was a bunch of little habits. It was a bunch of little choices. You can decide, you know, most people end up in an affair, but it started with one little choice that took them a step off, that fell into another choice, that fell into another. People didn't go out, most people didn't go out and buy a Maserati. They went on one shopping spree, and before they paid it off, they went and got another one, and another one. And another one, and before you know, the dominoes are falling so fast they can't get them set back up. Or maybe it's your health. Maybe you know you know you should eat healthier. You know you should go to the gym. You know you should. But you know what? I have one cheeseburger. I have one trip to Zach's after that. And you know what happens when you have one trip to Zach's? It's like crack, let's be honest. You have to have another hit. You have to have two more combos all the way, an order of fries and a large sweet tea and a to-go cup. I'm just saying that possibly could be my order. That leads to another one, that leads to another one, that leads to another one, that ultimately ends on you sitting on your doctor's table talking about your A1C and your artery problems. Because here's the thing, you can have the vision for who you want to have, who you want to become, but if you don't have the habits of who you want to become, you can never become it. Does this make sense? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I've been talking about the gym for 2 years. I've been three times in 2 years. I'm not even sure what the mathematical breakdown on that is, but it's not a habit. People want to be close to the Lord, but they're not in the habit of prayer. They're not in the habit of reading the Bible. I don't really understand how to read the Bible. Well, have you ever bought furniture from Walmart? Put A into B with a screw C, clamp double F, and cam bolt Q. You ever put one together with a buddy? Amen. First thing, after you read that statement, what's the first thing one of you says? You think we could put together looking at the picture? And you try it for 2 hours to figure out that none of the shelves are interlocking now. Stuff's just falling apart, right? It's just falling apart. And then you start going crazy, 400 people, we should make stuff in America again out of real wood, not this press wood stuff, right? Right? That's the lie you start telling each other. Because here's the thing. When we quit reading the instructions for our life, then we want to complain about all the reasons it's falling apart when really it goes back to we never got in the habit of reading the instruction. So what do? Then you have to go deconstruct everything you did because you used all the screws QQ in the first step and you figured out, you skipped forward to 26 and figured out they're needed again. So then you've got to deconstruct everything, and then you go back and you go back to third grade, you're like, take A. Hey, everybody stop. Find A. Find A. Set it aside. Okay, there's A. We're going to put A. We're going to put B into A. Find a B. No, a B, that's a P. Find a B. Okay, there's B. Take A and B and secure A and B like this. Look at the picture. Put A and B together with screw J and double Q, right? 19 hours later, you've got a bookshelf. But you know what? Sometimes your life is the same way. Sometimes you've spent so much time putting something together that you thought you could make look right, that then it starts falling apart and it's just time to go back and get a little perspective and a little direction. I like this. 1 Timothy 4:8 reads this way. 1 Timothy 4:8, I'll be reading out of the Amplified Classic today. I like it just because it expands on some of the key words. But it says, for physical training is of some value. Stop. That's not an excuse to quit physically training. This is not like God's excuse for you not to go be healthy. God said this. He said, you got to understand something. Physical training is of some value. It's going to help you. But I've never met somebody like in a nursing home that looked like, you know, a Baywatch person come walking out. How old are you? 107. No, they come out like this. Doesn't matter what they did. At some point, your physical body is going to begin to slow down. No matter how hard you work out, no matter how many miles, no matter how many Pilates you do, no matter how many hot yogas you do, at some point, you're going to be old and you're going to slow down. God said it's not good for man to live to be 900 years old anymore. So there are some things you can't stop, but we know that physical exercise makes the process of getting older better. It's of some value. But now watch what he says. He said, but godliness, spiritual training, habits, is useful and value in everything and in every way, for it holds the promises for the present life, but also for the life which is to come. He said, look, he said, we spend so much time worrying about the physical stuff going on around us, and it's of some value. I'm not telling you, like, to quit making your house payments and just write and just go all spiritual. And you probably met people that do that. They're like hyper-spiritual. It's like this. I don't have to pray whether or not to come in from outside when it's cold. God gave me a spirit of burr. Right? And when it's cold, I'm like, man, it's cold. I pay for heat. I'm stepping inside. You paid for heat. I'm just going to borrow some of yours. I don't care. Does this make sense? It's some things I don't have to pray about. But God said this. He said, you know what? He said, you've got to understand that taking physical care of stuff is of some value. Don't neglect that. He said, but what about your spiritual habits? What about the habits in accomplishing the vision that I've called you to? Well, yeah, but you don't understand. I was called to something. Really, who I feel like I'm supposed to be, I abandoned that guy or that girl a long time ago. Well, deconstruct the cabinet. Yeah, but it's too late. I want you to do this. Take your hand and put it right in front of your face. And I want you to breathe in deeply and breathe out. Did you feel something hit your hand? It ain't too late. If you have breath in your lungs, then there's still time for you to get to the vision that God's called you. Because here's the thing. If God had given up on you, you know what you call that? Dead. When you complete everything that God sent you here to complete, you know what you call that? Same dead. But if you can do this, feel something, then there's still time for you to move towards the vision and the habits that God has set for your life. Does this make sense? But here's the thing. What we want to do is we want to go to the end of the domino and change the outcome of our life. And God doesn't work that way. Here's what God said. God, if you go back through all of recorded biblical history, including modern time, here's what you're going to find, that God doesn't want to do stuff for people. He wants to do stuff with people. The only thing that God did for you was create you and save you. Everything beyond that, He wants to go hand in hand with mankind. Does that make sense? God wants to save Noah and his family from the flood, right? So you know what He did? He told them to build a boat. You know how long it took Noah to build the boat? About 120 years. Of habits. Getting up every day and building a boat. There'd never been a boat built before. For a flood that had never happened before. From rain that had never fallen before. Because it says that the earth had, from that time backwards, had been fed from within. from geysers, from springs, from. So what are you going to do? Going to build a boat? Of what? It's this floating thing. For what? A flood? What's a flood? It's when rain falls from the sky. Have you been smoking? No, I'm just telling you. God told me this. And what happened was Noah got a vision to save humanity and his family. God wants your habits to turn into your destiny. You can't build the boat until you start cutting down the tree. Does this make sense? And then you got to cut down another tree. And then you're going to cut down another tree. Now, please don't go around your property and cutting down trees. This is a little bit of a metaphor, okay? That's not going to get you closer to the Lord. But it says this. It says, you know what? He said, it has to do with the habits that you get into to fulfill the vision for what I've called you to be. And visions will change. Your vision will get deeper and change as you go through different stages of life. But what we do is we step back and we let the situation around us, we let what we get used to begin to dictate our vision and dictate our habits. We make habits based on socioeconomics or based on marital or relational statuses. We make it focused on time of life, you know, stages of our kids' lives and that kind of thing. Habits are something you do regardless of what's going on around you. You're in the habit of breathing. You do it habitually. By definition, here's what it says. Webster defines a habit as this: a settled or regulated tendency or practice. Now that sounds positive. Except that rascal Webster, I've never met him, but I'd like to have a conversation with him sometimes because he's put a comma in here. And it said, especially one that's hard to give up. Because if you really read Webster, Webster's going to talk about the same thing that Paul's getting ready to talk about. And that's this, that bad habits, they're hard to quit. Have any smokers? Any smoker ever try to quit smoking? My sister quit like 137 times before she finally made it. Habits are not easily broken, but they're very difficult to form. I use a Bible app to do my personal devotion, and it's so weird. It gives me my streaks. You're on a 17-day streak, and I start feeling all spiritual, and then, like, I forget to open the app that day and do my devotional because, you know, I went at 5 o'clock, met somebody at a hospital, and then went right, and so it's like 12 o'clock at night, and I'm, like, laying in bed, and I'll hear the, because I sleep with the earphones in, because I listen to the Bible at night. I'm not trying to sound spiritual. I just like doing it, and it dings me. Ding, don't break your streak. And then you're trying to figure if it's the Holy Spirit or just the app. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, okay. And so what I do, sometimes y'all think whatever you want to of me, okay? But sometimes I open it and I read just a little bit. Just to say I did it. And you know what? I fell in condemnation for that for a long time. Right? Because I felt like I was just checking a box. Until I started doing this series and started studying for it, and I figured out what I was really doing was just honoring a habit. Would you rather your kid halfway clean their room or not at all? I got parents confessing stuff. In Jesus' name, halfway. Just throw something at it. Let me see some effort. Ladies, let me ask you a question. Would you rather your husband or boyfriend wait to do the perfect date or just sometimes make an attempt? Like, even if it's last minute, just bring some burgers in a bag home and light a candle. I'm just saying, throw some effort my way, please. Does this make sense? I think, you know, and I think that sometimes being in the habit of doing something is as important as the depth of the habit. You ever gone to the gym? Don't say no. People go to the gym sometimes, and they may be used to running at like a 5 or a 6 or whatever on the treadmill. And some days, we used to call it, when I wrestled in high school, we called it dogging it. You drop it down to like 2.5, and you do your 30 minutes like those girls that come in and leave the gym with makeup on. If you, ladies, this is free. If you leave the gym with makeup on, just turn around and go back in. You should look like, you know what I'm talking about? Something should have left your face if you sweated. But you know what? Sometimes getting on it and dogging it, but staying in the habit of it will get you where you're going. Does this make sense? It's like Jesus said this. He said, you know what? I want fruit of the Spirit should be a habit. Is that any spiritual stretch to folks that know what I'm talking about? Jesus said that as Christians, we should grow fruit on our tree. In other words, and it's another metaphor, he said that the things that should be prevalent in our life are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Have you ever faked self-control? Yeah. Like at the dessert table? I'm only going to have two. I make sure people know that too, by the way. If I'm dogging it at the dessert, I'm like, this is all I got. That's it. Sometimes I do it hoping that they'll tell me that my sin is okay, that it's okay to eat like half a cake. Like if I'm visiting at somebody's house, and I'm like, this is so good, but I'm only going to have one. And then you get in the car, and you know what you say to your spouse? I could eat about 15 of those, but I'm not because I was at somebody else's house. Right? Now, forgetting that if you'd eaten 15, your blood would have been going through your heart like, hello, excuse me, right? You know what I mean? It would have. Because sometimes it's better to have the habit. Does this make sense? Did you know that what most people do is they say this? They say, well, my heart's in it, I'll do it. Sometimes you've got to do it till your heart gets in it. Does that make sense? If you wait to go to the gym till your heart's in it, you're going to look like this. If you wait to read the Bible every time when you're feeling spiritual, do you know what you've done is you've told the enemy, in order to break your habit, the only thing you had to do is control the way that I feel. Man, I pray, but I don't feel like anything's happening, so I just quit. Well, the Word says that when you pray, I will hear your prayer. Doesn't matter what you feel. Sometimes my wife will look at me and go, you're not listening to me. Girl, I heard every word you were saying. It didn't require immediate response. What did I say then? Now, sometimes that's a good thing because I was listening. And sometimes I have to repent because I lied and told her I was listening. You know what I'm saying? You said something about tables and purple or turquoise or I don't know. Sometimes I'll tell you what you said. You said that Brandon's birthday was coming up and we were having a party and there was 16 people that we were going to invite and half of them are your family. And I remember listening to it because when I, right? God said this. He said, I was listening. You just didn't feel like I was. But just because you didn't feel like I was doesn't mean I wasn't doing what I told you I was, because your husband may lie to you from time to time, but I don't. So you stay in the habit, and it'll get you where you're going. But God, it feels like every time I start tithing, man, stuff starts going wrong. That's all right, just stay in the habit. Just get in it. I feel like I want to give $100 and all I got is a dollar. Well, give a dollar. Stay in the habit. Because this week it may be a dollar, next week it may be 75 cents, and the next week it may be $5, and then it may be $100, and then it may be 15 cents, and then it may be. But if you stay in the habit of it, as the Lord leads you out of the season you're in, you'll get where you're going. I'm trying to connect with my kids, but you know what? These kids, I want to kill them with love and patience and joy and gentleness. And I went in to talk to my kid. My kid wouldn't talk to me. I don't know what's wrong with them. Stupid teenager. Well, you know what? Just get in the habit of trying to talk to them. And it'll get easier and easier. And then when your kids grow up, you'll be happy that you spent all that time trying. Is this helping anybody? Romans 7, 14 through 25. I don't know that I'm going to get through all this because, man, Paul writes some deep stuff. Again, I'm going to come from the Amplified Classic version. I just like the way that it kind of broke some stuff out in this. I think it makes it a little bit easier to understand. But he said, Paul writes and he says this. He said, we know that the law is spiritual. Now, the law there refers to the gospel of Christ. It's not the Old Testament law of Judaism. It's the New Testament faith. And he said, so I understand that the gospel, that the truth of the law is spiritual. But I'm a creature of the flesh. I'm carnal and I'm unspiritual. I've been sold into the control of sin. He said, I understand this, that by nature, I'm sinful. But I know that the gospel is spiritual. I'm not sure Paul unearthed anything I didn't know yet. Because have you ever sat there and said, you know, I just feel like I'm spiritual. I just feel really holy. Those days for me are fewer than the other half of this when I go, man, you know what, I'm carnal. I mean, like, I just preached a great message in the pulpit, but this idiot cut me off, and now I'm calling him an uncircumcised Philistine out the window with my Thrive sticker on the back of the car. Paul says in 15, he says, for I do not understand my own actions. I'm baffled and bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe. I think in this, Paul gives us an element of truth here. Paul says, I don't practice what I really want to do. He said, but yet, when I don't practice it, I find myself doing and being the very thing that I don't want to be. What else does that tell you? That Paul has a vision of who he's trying to be. I mean, he's missing it. And can I just say this? At this point, I've never felt any closer to Paul in my entire life. Because really, this sometimes for me, now you may be way ahead of me, and if it is, just nod at me, make me feel like I'm still spiritual. But I think this, I think for me personally, I feel like this a lot of times, that man, I feel like I know what to do, but sometimes I get in my own way. I'm not even sure it's the devil all the time. Is that bad for me to say that sometimes I just feel like it's something in me? That sinful, I mean, we know that all sin comes from the devil, okay? But, like, it's so wired into who I am. I'm not sure, like, the devil physically had to show up and talk to me. I kind of just went that way naturally. Paul goes on to say this. He says, now, if I habitually, out of habit, if I do what's out of habit, what is contrary to the desire, that means I acknowledge and agree that the law is good, and that I take side with it. Paul said, I have to get in the habit of taking sides with what's true. But it's a habit. Do you know how you break a habit? You create a new one. You're cognitive when, like I'm going to try to eat healthier. I'm trying to eat healthier. And the other day, I was talking to my wife about eating a healthy dinner with a Swiss cake roll in my hand. It had peanut butter on it. That was my lie to myself that, hey, I'm getting protein. And I had to take medicine. So that do you feel now how I'm justifying my bad habit? That's the other lie that I do to myself. That my bad habit is not really bad because. If you've got stuff that is taking you away from your vision and you're having to justify it or define it with the it's not that bad, but it's probably something that just needs to be replaced. Here's what I found out. The church for a long time has people like myself have gone to the pulpit and told you what not to do. Do you know how that's not any help at all to me? None. What if rather than worrying about what we're not supposed to do, what if we took all that energy and put it and invested it in doing what we were supposed to do so that the time we had to do what we weren't supposed to do became less? I'll quit when it's not any fun anymore. Well, that's horrible because sin is good and fun. I mean, it just sends you to hell, which is bad, which puts me in a cycle, right? But what if I found the pleasure in doing right? I remember when I first started, guys, you ever struggle with your temper sometimes? Like stuff that you know shouldn't send you ballistic? Does. I told my wife, that actually hasn't been all that long ago. I told her, I said, you know what, I'm really going to work on not getting frustrated in these particular areas. And nothing inside of me changed. When it happened, I still wanted to go. But my wife watched me a couple of times control myself. And I really didn't feel any better. Is this okay to admit that controlling my flesh really didn't make me feel any better? Because inside of me, I knew the storm was still raging on. But she looked at me, and I was about 3 or 4 dominoes into the habit. And she looked at me, and she goes, "Can I just say this? Self-control on you looks sexy." Oh, you can think whatever you want to. I went, "You watch me control this." No dessert. No interstate. I'm not even looking at the bills. No, I'm just kidding. You get what I'm saying, though. But that encouragement, I began to find I stepped back and I said, you know what? If my wife thinks that this is attractive, how much more does God think that my life is attractive? How much more do the people who I really haven't given a doorway to speak into my life, but probably have been watching and seeing these things from a distance, how much more do they think this is attractive? It's about the habit. And it's about figuring out that if I break away from that carnal man that we all have and start trying to become habitually more Christ-like, that we find freedom. He goes on and he says this. He says, you know, I want to take sides with it. Verse 17, he said, "However, it's no longer I who do the deed, but the sin principle that's at home in me." Now Paul really starts to talk about some stuff. He said, because as I make a habit of becoming spiritual, I figured something out. It's not even really me trying to go in the ditch anymore. Because I feel my habits and stuff are leading me away from it. And I figured out that when I step in the ditch now, I've learned it's just a trap because I'm trying to walk away from it. Is this making any sense? And so the only thing the enemy has to try to get me back is to try to snatch me back into these old ways. Because now I've got enough dominoes moving that my habits are taking me closer to God. So I figured out that when I screw up, it's not even me. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. That's freedom from sin. Now, look, God, I got enough dominoes stacked up. You know that's not who I am anymore. Baby, look, you know me. I don't act like that anymore. I don't know who that guy was, but I'm gonna go deal with him. Are you feeling this at all? He said this. He said, "For if I fail to practice..." Let me back up. "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and the urge to do what's right, but no power to carry it out." God said, so if you try to make these habit changes just doing you, you're just, it's a New Year's resolution. Let's call it what it is. I give it to February and it'll crash. But if you go, you know what, God, I'm going to create God habits. This is part of something bigger than just what I want. This is what you want. And if you created me, you know my purpose. It's like I use this analogy a lot. My mom, when we grew up, my mom tried to fix everything, but we had no tools to do it with. So my mom, I've seen my mom take like light switch covers off with a butter knife. So then when people come over to eat dinner, the end of all our butter knives were all jacked up when I was growing up. Because the butter knife was never intended to be a screwdriver. Nobody, you know, don't ever have somebody come over to your house and go, "Here, there's a Phillips head. Put your butter on your toast." You don't do that. Well, who said that butter knife wasn't created? The guy who made it. The guy who made it didn't sell it as part of a tool kit. He put it as part of a cutlery kit. So that's who knows what it's made for, right? And if you're in question of what to do with what happened, go back to the Creator and ask Him what it was made for. Well, your life was created to be a certain thing. It's only when we abuse it with wrongful habits that come out of our sinful nature that we start to destroy the purpose. Does this make any sense? So how do we come back? I love this. Paul said, you know what, I figured out that really I can't do anything good without God. He said, "For if I fail to practice good deeds, I desire to, but evil deeds that I do not desire to are what I'm ever doing. For if I do not do what I desire to do, it's no longer I that's doing it, it's in the acts. He said, but the sin principle that dwells within me, fixed and operating in my soul. He goes on, he says this, he said, so I find it to be a law, a rule of action in my being, that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me and I'm subject to its insistent demands. Paul said this, if you're really going to create habits, you've got to understand something, that when you try to do good, the minute you try, you ever notice the minute you go on a diet? Yeah. Or you want to prove this? Decide to fast lunch today. Instantaneously, you're hungry and wish I shut up. And somebody here is going to invite not only to go to lunch with you, but to pay for that lunch. The minute you decide to do good, you're going to have to understand that evil, sinful nature is going to try to pull you back into the habits that you walked into this building with. Verse 22, for I endorse and delight in the law of God in my innermost being. Paul said this, even though I don't always act like it, what's inside of me desires to do what's right. But I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law, a rule of action at war against my mind, the reason, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin, dwelling in my bodily organ, in the sensitive appetites and wills of my flesh. Now watch this. It kind of takes a downturn right here before it comes back up. It said, oh, unhappy and pitiable and wretched man that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of my bodily death? Thanks for cheering us up, Paul. Because, I mean, you had me going on habits till you got to these last couple of verses, and now I feel like there's nothing I can do to break my habits, right? Love, verse 25. Oh, thank God. He will, through Christ Jesus, our anointed Lord. So, indeed, I myself, with the mind and heart to serve the law of God, but with the flesh of the law of sin. He said, here's what I've really come to. I'm free from sin. Because of Christ. The thing that keeps getting me back into the same places are these habits. Now, just trying to change something on my own, I figured out I can't do it. But when I really ask God and make an intentional walk towards God with my habits, I will get to the Lord. And when I fall in a ditch, that's not really me. That's the old me who just decided to get up and walk around a little while. That's why Paul said, I die to myself daily. Sometimes you just got to go all MMA on yourself and just choke that old dude out. But I didn't say it. Paul said it. Paul said, I die to myself daily. What did that mean? He said, I killed me. Paul, you committed suicide? Let's talk, brother. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that old Paul who was religious but really didn't know Jesus, I had to choke that rascal out this morning. And I was riding on my camel to go see, you know, the church at Philippi, and some dude cut me off. And what I wanted to do was give him the international sign of displeasure on the interstate, but I had to choke that dude out. I got up this morning, and I was tired of Jesus people, and I was tired of reading my Bible, and I was tired of praying. But you know what? I choked that dude out. I got up, and I read my Bible, and I went to church, and I hung out with people, and I just made it a habit. But I know this, I know that when I sin, that's not even who I am. Does that make sense? That's not who my heart is. I just screwed up. I just made a mistake. Give me a minute, God. I got him headlock. I got him choked out. Give me about 30 seconds. I got him back. Boom, on the floor. That old dude's gone. Here we go, Jesus. Does that make sense? Because if you twist what I'm teaching, you're going to say that I'm saying, hey, you can go sin and it doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that as you put habits in play, that if you see a domino's out of place, just move it. Choke it out. Make it do what you want it to. When I decided to eat healthy the first time, fifth time, 27th time, I had a buddy of mine. He goes to church here some. He's a good guy. His name's Bobby. Bobby looked at me and said, hey, I want you to do me a favor. He said, show me how big your stomach is. Right now, it feels like it's this big, but probably, you know, about that big. He said, okay. He said, now what if I took a McDonald's cheeseburger and squished it up like you chewed it and put it in your hand? How many of those do you think it would take to fill your stomach up? I said, two or three and a sweet tea. Possibly some fries. I mean, we're just talking, right? He said, okay, but it would be full, right? At a certain amount of capacity, your stomach will hold all it can hold, right? I said, yeah. And he said, what vegetable do you hate the most? I said, green beans. It's easy. Green beans. I hate green beans. I just don't like them. I've gotten to where I can tolerate them. But he said, but if I took green beans and I mashed them up and filled your hand up, would your stomach still be full? Yeah. So really, the only thing that it comes down to is what you choose to put in your mouth. You can be whatever you're called to be and whatever you want to be, but it's what you choose to be and what you'll resist not being. Because, see, sometimes the habit of choosing what you'll be is really the habit of choosing what you're not going to be. Man, when I yell, I don't even like that guy. Okay, choke him out. Man, I wish my wife would look at me like that. Okay, well, put some stuff in play. Get some habits and make her look at you that way. That's okay, ladies. It works the other way, too. Man, you see the way that dude looks at his wife? Man, if I looked like her, well, shut up. Well, first of all, our attraction to you doesn't have anything to do with what you look like. Can I get a witness? Not 100%. Let's be honest. If you look like a troll doll, is that fair? But if the person you're with was attracted to you enough to get with you, there's probably enough there to maintain that, right? You know what the rest of it comes down to? What you act like. The habits that are in your relationship. Man, I wish that my kid would grow up and like me. Well, what are you doing about it? Yeah, my kid's 15 now and they don't like me. Well, okay, they ain't leaving the house at least for 3 years. And I know some of your kids. They're going to be there longer. Which is not a curse. It's a blessing. So start at 15. People adopt kids all the time at 15. I saw that Blindside movie. Michael Orr was adopted like at 15, 16, 17 years old. That dude still loves his adopted family. So it doesn't matter where you start. I've still got time left in the game. Is this making any sense to you? This is not like some, oh my gosh, where did you dig that out of the Bible from? Revelation. It's not. It's not that kind of teaching. Do you know what this is? This is change your life teaching. Once you get a vision of what you want to look like as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a woman, if you're single, man, what do you want your spouse to look like? Because here's the thing, you better be in the habit of dating the right people, otherwise you're going to end up with a schmuck. Can I get an amen from somebody who's ever been divorced? Okay, maybe not. Ask a lady one time. She came into my office. She's not from here, but she came into my office, and I was getting ready to do her fifth wedding. And I looked at her, and I said, so the guy was in there with her, and I said, so tell me this. So what's different this time? Oh, he's so good. He's blah, blah, blah. I said, well, how is this different from the last 5 men that you've married? And she started telling me, and I said, well, no, hold on. I don't think you're understanding my question. What's the common denominator in the last 5 marriages that you've had? Well, this guy abused me, and this guy, okay. No. What was in every one of those marriages? She goes, oh, me. I said, I'm not being ugly to you, but what habits have changed in your decision-making process the fifth time that wasn't there the first 5 times? That's really the question, because you came here because you're trying to make a marriage work before it happens, right? Yeah, what are you doing different? And literally, the silence in my office was deafening. And she looked at me, and she looked at him, and she said, I need to step back from this. And I need to pray and really look at myself because I can't do this again. Does this make sense? Sometimes you're going to go through a place in your life where you just have to step back and take the cabinet apart and go, I can't do this again. My happiness isn't tied to my finances. My lack of happiness is tied to this habit that I've gotten into. Man, I'm not unhappy because my mom and daddy were mean to me. I'm unhappy because I've created habits that maybe started with them, but I kept putting dominoes for the last. I'm not close to the Lord because God doesn't like me. I haven't been doing anything to get close to Him. My spouse and I haven't outgrown each other. We just got out of the habit of being close to each other. Maybe I don't need to make more money. Maybe I need to get in a habit of better spending. Does this make sense? But if I know, let's just take spending. Is that okay? Because it makes everybody the most uncomfortable in the room. What are you doing about it? Are you listening to people like Dave Ramsey, Christian dude, tell you how to get out of it? Not like all whacked up. No, because every time I listen to it, I feel guilty. Well, maybe if you listen to it long enough, rather than feeling guilty, you just start putting some habits into. Is this making any sense to you today? As we come to close, here's kind of where my heart is at with this. This isn't like like that revelation moment where you leave and go, I never thought about the dominoes that are in my life. Hopefully, here's where the revelation comes in. That God has given you the ability to make different choices. The first and most important decision that you'll ever make is to follow Christ. And I don't mean like just come to church. I mean like be a Christ follower. Like, God, I'm going to do my life your way. Not always going to get it right. But I'm going to try my best to be like you and to let you live in me and me live in you. So if you're here today and you go, "What, you know what, Pastor? I've never made a decision to follow Christ. Or maybe I made that decision and I walked away a long time ago." Will you just stick your hand up? Nobody's going to embarrass you. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Just going to give you another minute. Will you do me a favor? Will you just pray with her real quick? As they pray, here's what I want to talk to you about. That it doesn't matter how your day and your life started today. This is a pivot point for you. This is a point where your habits walking out of this place can begin to change and alter the trajectory of your destiny. And that if you will make a commitment to get a vision for who God called you to be and begin to develop the habits that back that cause up, you can be everything that you ever dreamed of being, regardless of your age, regardless of where you grew up, regardless of the finances you're in or the problems you face. God said that declare or behold, I do a new thing. Today is the day of your new thing. Today is the day of your new habits and your new beginning and your new journey and your new commitment. And that if you really walk that out, you will see God change things and do things in your life that you never thought possible. Do you receive that today? And that when you fall, I'm going to tell you the beautiful thing about God, and we've tried to mirror our church into looking like this. And I heard a pastor say it this week, and I just want to echo it. He said that, you know, the beautiful thing about real people that follow Christ is that when a child falls down walking, you don't pick them up and fuss at them for falling. You pick them up and encourage them for walking. He said, some of you guys have sent me pictures of your kids' first steps, and they weren't walking. They were just falling forward. But you know what? In this house, we will celebrate falling forward. Does that make sense? We'll celebrate falling forward. We'll celebrate first steps and first falls. We'll celebrate 15 steps and 15 falls. Because the only way you're ever going to walk, the only way you're ever going to run is to learn how to fall. But sooner or later, you get in the habit of walking. So you know what? I applaud your first step today. We applaud your first step today. Making a decision. Give her a round of applause. Just making the decision in front of a bunch of people that you don't know, with everybody's eyes open and everybody looking around, knowing that you stuck your hand up. That takes guts. But Christ said this. He said, if you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before my heavenly Father. So man, when you stand up, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your past looks like. Really, I don't care. No offense. But I'll tell you what your future looks like. That once we make a decision to follow Christ, heaven is a guarantee. But habits will set the trajectory. Does that make sense? Habits are about this life, not the next one. So my challenge to you this week as we prepare to dismiss you is this, and it's simple. Look at the vision for who you are and who God wants you to be. Get a perfect. People perish when they don't understand where they're going. And then begin to look at the habits of your life, the stuff that's going on every day, those little decisions that before today didn't seem to matter. And to begin to make one little decision after another to get you closer to the vision that God's laid out for your life. And when ditches come and when problems come, just little decisions. And I'll make you a promise that if you're here this time next year and you've set the vision for your life and you've had the habits, here's a promise that I will make you. That your life will look a whole lot better in 12 months than it does right now. I'll make you another promise. In 6 months, your life will look a whole lot better than it does right now. I'll make you a bigger promise. In 3 months, your life will look a whole lot better than it does right now. I'll go way out on a limb. If you'll give this 30 days, most psychiatrists agree that 30 days is the minimum time that it takes to form a habit. If you'll spend the next 30 days looking at the habits of your life and setting them in alignment with the Word and the promises of God, I promise you this, in 30 days you'll come back to me and say, Pastor, my life looks better 30 days later than it did that Sunday morning in January to end the first month of the year. You receive this today? Father, as we come to close, I believe I've said what you've had me to say. I believe I've done what you would have me to do. Father, I thank you for those that came to know the Lord today, God. Those that raised their hands, Father. Those that may not have raised their hand, Father, but ask you into the heart, into their heart, in the recesses of their prayer. Father, I thank you for letting us have a vision for where you're taking us to, God. The excitement of what is possible with you. But God, as we get a vision for that, God, let us also develop the habits that will support the destiny that you prepared us for. God, let our destiny be wound up in the habits, God, the sum of the decisions that we make that are the habits of our life. Father, we're going to give you praise for what you do in our lives and for what you do through our lives. God, we're going to celebrate in the victories. And God, we're going to celebrate when we fall forward. God, we're going to celebrate when we stumble. God, we're going to celebrate the pursuit of who you are. Because God, we know that if we don't grow tired of doing good, if we don't grow weary from doing good, God, that in due time, we'll be everything that you said we can be. We'll do everything that you've promised us. Father, I speak to situations and to problems, God, and I believe that you are the God of provision. You're the God of breakthrough. You're the God of miracles. So, Father, for every person in here who needs a breakthrough, that needs provision, that needs a miracle, Father, for each person who needs healing, God, and deliverance, Father, for strength, for mercy, for wisdom, Father, I just pray it over their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, we thank you so much for being here this week. I know that it's a sacrifice to get out on cold mornings, but man, we just thank you for being here. We don't take you for granted. We're just glad that you're here. We're glad that you're part of the family. We hope that you have a tremendous week. We ask that you remember to set the visions and the habits for your life, and we just pray that God does amazing things in your life this week.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.